Okay, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word and to learn more of who you are and to be edified by that so that we may apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have been looking at the past couple of weeks in Leviticus, and specifically we've been looking at the principles of holiness that we can learn from Leviticus and how we've seen it in New Testament passages as well. And so we'll be continuing that today. But before we get into the topic for today, let's do a quick review. This is just a very high-level overview of the book of Leviticus. It has to do with a lot of laws, right? Because remember, the important thing that happened at the beginning of Leviticus, at the end of Exodus, and at the beginning of Leviticus, is that the tabernacle is now erected. So now God is dwelling in the midst of his people, so they need to be holy like he is holy. And Leviticus, throughout, it is God talking to Moses, giving him laws from the tabernacle. Various laws, laws for sacrifices, offerings for the body, for holy days, for daily life, for relationships, and then finally, obedience. This is the outline that we've been following for the past few weeks. The first week we looked at holiness and what it means. It is separation from sin, and it has to do with morality or our behavior, righteous and just behavior. Last week we looked at the need for holiness or why we need to be holy, answering that question. And it's for three reasons. One, God is holy. Two, we are his. And three, he dwells in us. And we actually heard a lot about that this morning from our brother as well. And today we'll be looking at the way to holiness, or how do we become holy? And that is through two means, sacrifice and sanctification, and it has to be in that order. And then next week we'll close it up with obedience, which is really the only thing that we bring to holiness, is to obey God in what he has done, and then through the power of his spirit that is sanctifying us. Okay, so again, for review, holiness defined. One aspect of it is separation. The other aspect is the moral aspect. They're both intertwined, and they're both related, but you can't really have one without the other. Separation is from sin, and it's absolute, meaning there is no middle ground about being separated and being holy. You either are or you are not. And then we looked at morality, which has to do with our behavior, which is has to exemplify who Christ is, and the Spirit, which is righteousness and justice. We looked at examples in Leviticus of separation, the distinction between things that are clean and unclean. We looked at edible creatures, the mother after childbirth, laws regarding leprosy, the Day of Atonement, how that marked cleanness, and then the separation from the nations around the Israelites, from where they came from and where they're going. From where they came from was Egypt, and where they're going was Canaan. They needed to be separate from them. And then we looked at the New Testament principle for this, which is in 2 Corinthians, we looked at the separation of the believer from unbelievers, from evil, and from uncleanness. And we saw that this was very distinct. You either are one thing or you are not. And then we looked at righteousness and justice, or moral behavior, some of the moral laws that were given to the people of Israel. And the laws we looked at were laws regarding the parents, caring for strangers and the needy, acting with integrity, being kind and loving towards others, and being just and fair. And we saw this principle in the New Testament with Peter, and you know, he also starts off the beginning of his letter about being holy in all of your behavior. And that to be holy in all your behavior is because God is also holy. And some of the examples of all of their behavior was having a sincere love of the brethren, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, upholding excellent behavior, submitting to masters and governments, dying to sin, living in righteousness, how spouses should be treating each other. So these were examples of moral behavior, all of their behavior, not necessarily every single thing that they could follow, but some examples of it. And then last week we looked at the need for holiness. And the fundamental and the main reason is because God is holy. And how does God fulfill that definition of holiness? That's what we looked at last week. How is he separate from sin? We read that he has no sin in him at all, and that he is light and there is no darkness in him at all. He is completely separate. And then we read about his moral and righteous behavior, how his holy throne, the foundation of his holy throne, is righteousness and justice. And then we looked at the need for holiness, that we are his. With the Israelites, they were his because he brought them out of the land of Egypt to be his. For us, we are his because he bought us with his blood. He sought us and he bought us with his blood. And then we looked at how he dwells in us. And that's another reason or a need for holiness. With the Israelites, again, remember, all of Leviticus is God talking to Moses from the tabernacle. He is in their midst so they could not defile his holy place. And so the tabernacle was in the midst of them, and that's why they needed to be holy. That was God's dwelling place. And for us, it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and a reason that we need to be holy. And today we'll be looking at the way to holiness, or answering the question of how do we become holy? And before we get into all the specifics of it, some of the things that we'll look at is, one, there is sacrifice, and then two, there is sanctification, right? And that order has to be in that order, right? It has to be sacrifice first, then it has to be sanctification. Because you can't have sanctification without that sacrifice. Because if we look around us, right, there's probably people that are more moral and just, and they probably behave better than a lot of Christians. I'm sure maybe better than I behave. I found people at work that are more righteous and just than I am. Their behavior is upstanding, right? But that doesn't mean that they are holy in the way that God wants you to be holy, because it is God who does the sanctifying. But before there can be sanctification, there has to be sacrifice. And we'll look at some of the principles of that sacrifice. And the first thing is that sacrifice with the people of Israel, it had to be without blemish. Now, these are just some high-level generalizations, because there are certain sacrifices that they could bring depending on how rich or poor they were, that they couldn't bring, for example, a male lamb or a sheep or a goat or a bull that was without blemish. They may, for example, bring a turtle dove or pigeons, or if they couldn't even afford that, they would just bring grain, right? But fundamentally, the principle is that it had to be without blemish. So let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is dealing with the burnt offering, and it gives some commands about that. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, this is very important that it had to be without blemish, that it had to be without defect. Otherwise, this sacrifice would not be accepted. That's what we just read. If it was in any way defected, if it had any kind of issue, if it had any blemish, then it would not be accepted by God. And we see this principle, of course, in Jesus, right? That he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we actually read that last week, and we also heard it this morning during worship. But we'll read it again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. But with precious blood, as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So first, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. Secondly, there was something that was done when they brought the sacrifice to the doorway of the tabernacle. What they would do is they would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice. The reason that they would put their hand on the head of the sacrifice is to show symbolically that they're transferring their sin or whatever was wrong to that animal. That animal was taking their place, right? That animal was taking what was wrong with them, because that's the whole reason to bring the sacrifice. The reason that they brought the sacrifice, now this is specifically pertaining to atoning sacrifices, but the reason they brought that sacrifice was to deal with their sin. And so they laid their hand on the head of that animal to show that the now animal was taking their place. So back to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. That animal was taking the offerer's place and was making atonement or covering their sins on their behalf. It was taking their place. And of course, the New Testament principle that we know about this is that Jesus bore our sins in his body, right? So let's read that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So it was Jesus who took our punishment, who took the punishment that we deserve. He became sin for us. He bore our sins in his body. And he did that so that we could die to sin and instead live to righteousness, which is the sanctifying part of it, which we'll look at here in a second. The other principle that we see about the sacrifice is that blood was shed. Now, this is very important that blood is shed because it is the life of the animal. Of all the sacrifices that they brought, there were two things that they could not eat. One was the blood and one was the fat, which was the good part that goes to the Lord, right? But the blood was very important because it was the life of the animal and it was the part that atoned for the sins. So let's see that in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So there's two things repeated here, right? There's the blood, it has two things. One, it has life and it makes atonement, right? So the blood of the animal is, in a sense, taking your place. You didn't have to die. That the blood symbolizes you dying, but it was the animal that had to die. It was its life, and the blood did something else. It covered up your sins. And we know this from the New Testament principle that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? And we also see how Jesus offered redemption through his blood. So let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So it's the reason that we have forgiveness is because we were redeemed by his blood. His blood was given so that we didn't have to suffer that death, right? The other thing that was happening during the sacrifice, right, when they would bring it, is one, it had to be without blemish. There was something that was transferred to the offering. Blood was shed, which was making atonement. And then it had to be acceptable to God. What they would do is they would burn the animal, right? And in burning that animal, something happens. There's smoke, and that goes up as a soothing aroma to God. In this way, it was pleasing to God. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 1, staying with the burnt offering, chapter 1 and verse 9. Its entrails, however, and its legs he will wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So when it is soothing to the Lord, we know that he accepts it. It is something that he is pleased with. And with the sacrifice of Jesus, he was a fragrant aroma to the Lord. He was a pleasing sacrifice to him, right? He was sinless. He was spotless. He took our place. His blood was shed, and that was an acceptable sacrifice to God. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So the sacrifice of Jesus, of course we know this, was a pleasing fragrant aroma to God. So these are some of the basic principles of the sacrifice, right? There may be some more that we can dissect with a finer tooth comb, but these are fundamentally the high-level principles about the sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. It took the place of someone else. Blood was spilled because the life was in the blood and it made atonement. And then finally, when it was burned, it was pleasing and acceptable to God. And then now there are actually five, you could say that there are a few more offerings, but fundamentally five offerings that are listed in Leviticus. One is the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. These three had to do with atonement. The burnt offering was completely burned up except for the skin, which was given to the Levites. And then there were two, the sin offering, which was for unintentional sins, and the guilt offering, which they actually had to make restitution for. But these were all having to do with atonement. And then there were also two other offerings, and sometimes these were offered with the other offerings. They were the grain offering and the peace offering, which had to do with thanksgiving and fellowship, or for us, from the principles that we look at, it has to do with worship. These were sacrifices that were, the peace offering was completely voluntary. It had to do with something that they would, you know, they would bring a votive offering or a will offering, and this was voluntary, and it was a way of having peace with God, having fellowship with God. And the grain offering was sometimes given with the other offerings as well. There was also the drink offering, which was given, and there were wave offerings and heave offerings, but fundamentally, these are the five primary offerings that are described in Leviticus. The first few chapters, it gives the details of it, and then it gives instructions for the priests as well in some of the following chapters up to about chapter 10. And then we see how this was fulfilled in the New Testament, how Jesus fulfilled those sacrifices of atonement, and then how those other offerings we kind of bring to him in our personal worship. So let's look at Ephesians 5 again, and we just read that, 5, 1 and 2, how Jesus gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And let's also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices of atonement, right? Because that was the purpose of his sacrifice, was to atone, to redeem us, to buy us with his blood. And we have peace and fellowship with him because of that sacrifice. And so we are able to worship him because of his sacrifice for us. And so that will bring us to what I want to spend most of the rest of our time on today, which is the way to holiness and sanctification. And our brother spent some time on that this morning, is because he said if you are his, if you are bought with his blood, then we should act in a certain way, right? We should behave in a certain way. That behaving in a certain way is what we call sanctification. It's the process of becoming holy. It's setting ourselves apart to be holy as he is holy. It's having a certain walk, right? And I think in a lot of the churches today and a lot of the messages you hear about Christianity today, there's too much time spent on just the sacrifice part of it, right? Yes, of course Jesus died for your sins. And of course that means that you're saved. And of course that sacrifice, because of that sacrifice, your salvation cannot be lost. But the writer of Hebrews warns us about this, and I'll just read from there. And I won't, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 5 at the end, he's talking about not continuing in that that milk of infancy, but growing and maturing in your walk. He says, but solid food is for the mature, actually starting in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Righteousness, morality, this has to do with the way we walk with God. This is the part of sanctification. If you are an infant, you are only concerned about, well, God died for my sins, and you know what? That's all I need. And when I need to go back to God, I'll get emotional and talk about how God was great for me and what he did for me. That's probably the sign of a person that may not truly be saved. Because if you are truly saved, and if you are truly walking in his way, you will desire the things of sanctification, of a holy life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews here is warning the readers. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So going away from the elementary teachings, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And how do you press on to maturity? Because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Sanctification is about understanding righteousness and justice, discerning good and evil, understanding what is right and what is wrong. And the only way to do this is to grow and understand the principles of holiness, right? So there is one first sacrifice, and then now there is sanctification. And again, this is something that we don't do, right? It's something that God has done for us. The sacrifice, God did it. Sanctification, God does it. And how does he do it? He does it through his Spirit. And so let's look at some of those principles. And first, starting in Leviticus chapter 21. Now, this is specifically dealing with the priests, but the principle is still there. Leviticus 21 and verse 15. So that you will not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, he was talking about who the Levites should marry, right? But he was saying in here that they needed to act in a certain way. They needed to do certain things so that they would not profane his people, because it is God who sanctifies them. We also see that in verse 23. Only he shall not go on to the veil or come near the altar, because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And then we also read this in worship this morning, Leviticus 26 and 13. And we'll look at this closer next week, but this has to do with the reason that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt was for a reason. One is I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. He's the one that made them walk erect. And what is that walking that they're doing? That's all of the laws that are given to them. And in the context of this chapter, what it has to do with is obedience. He brought them from slavery to walk in a different way. That walking in a different way has to do with all the laws that were just given. That is the way that they needed to walk, right? We also see this principle in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So there we read that, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Sanctification is the work of God, right? He is the one that sanctifies us, and he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we look back at the Israelites, and specifically in the book of Leviticus, sanctification meant, again, living a certain way. And they had laws for everything, right? They had laws for every single aspect of their life. And we're not going to read all of this. This is just the high-level summaries that are listed here. Chapters 11 through 15 dealt with laws for the body, right? How they had to, if they had certain diseases or certain things, how they had to treat their body and how that had to be cleansed, and how the priests needed to look at if it was a form of leprosy. And if they had leprosy, they needed to be outside of the camp and they couldn't come back in unless they were cleansed. And then there were laws about holy days. So it's not just about their body, it's about everything they do, right? It's about the festivals that they had that were before the Lord. And then daily life and relationships, every single aspect of their life is spelled out in the laws, right? And that is what God meant about bringing them out so that they could walk erect. To walk erect was to walk in the way of God, because he is his. He brought them out for that purpose, to walk in a certain way, because he is holy. They need to be holy. And we've seen this, and we looked at this in the first couple of weeks, about how we need to be holy in all of our behavior. In 1 Peter, and we'll just turn back there again, in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, and this is the part that we'll look at next week, is obedience. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So for us, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us a certain way, so that we are holy in all of our behavior. But now, of course, we talked about this in the first week, we have this struggle with the flesh, right? But that's not an excuse to follow the flesh and say, oh, because I have this flesh that I'm always struggling with, and I have this problem of, and it's just an example, of anger, I can't get over this problem of anger. That's just who I am. That's just a part of my flesh. I can't overcome that. You're diminishing the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to change you, right? If that's really what you struggle with, that's what you need to be changed, right? Now, maybe a process, you may have it easier to deal with anger than maybe another person, or you may have another sin that you struggle more than another person, but this is where legalism can come in as well, right? And we talked about some of these warnings that we need to be careful of when we're talking about holiness and holy living, because legalism can easily come into the mix, right? We start pointing the finger and we start judging ourselves against other Christians and saying, well, I know I'm holy because I don't do what, you know, that other person does, or I know I'm better than that other person because I don't do these things, and, you know, they're worse than me, right? But in all of your behavior, you have to be holy. That's the thing you have to strive for. We have to want to do that, right? It's not something that someone forces you to do. It's genuine obedience to want to obey God and to be holy as he is holy. So what does that walk look like for us, right? The Israelites had a way that they needed to walk erect now, not as slaves, hunched over and toiling and bearing and useless labor, but now they are erect because God made them erect because he brought them out of Israel to walk in a certain way. And we're also supposed to walk in a certain way. And so we'll focus on that for the remainder of the time here. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 16. Now, just a little bit of brief background on the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. There was an issue there. There was a problem of Jewish Christians, Judaizers, who were going around and confusing the Christians there. They were telling them that you need to follow the law as well and be, you need to adhere to every aspect of the law, otherwise you're really not saved, right? That's how you need to be. You need to follow the law. And this is what Paul is addressing throughout the book. He's constantly comparing the law and how the law showed us that we're sinners, but it is not enough to make us righteous and holy. What we need is the Spirit. Through grace and through faith, we have the Spirit of God, and we are to then walk in that way. So chapter 5, and starting with verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So before we continue, I think we need to spend some time on what it means to walk by the Spirit. When we think about walking, that's something that we're doing continually, right? It's figurative language here, right? It implies that you're not stopping, right? You're not just sitting around doing nothing. You're progressing. You're doing something. You're walking in your Christian life. You're progressing in your Christian life. Paul in another letter says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, right? He used a lot of sports analogies, if you will, or physical analogies, right, about walking and doing certain things. And so here, this is walking by the Spirit, in that the Spirit is the one that is with us, and we are walking because of what he has done, right? Because of the Spirit that we have in us, we are dependent on him. It's not us that's doing all of the walking, right? We are dependent on the Spirit. When you are dependent on the Spirit, then you are walking by the Spirit. And that's how we become sanctified, by walking in the Spirit. And we are sanctified by his word. We read last week from John 17:17 in Jesus' prayer. He said, be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth, right? So this is the word that we have. This is the word that we need to study. So if you are truly walking in the Spirit, one of the things that you will do, because it is the word that sanctifies us, is to truly understand God's word. what it means. You have to be students of the Bible, right? You have to understand what is written here. It's not something that you just take lightly. We have to spend serious time in God's Word. Daily, you have to be fed by His Word and to understand what His Word says, because that is a part of walking by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, what does He say will not happen? And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I take that very seriously. There are sins that I struggled with in my past that I thought maybe I could never overcome these sins. I thought there is no way I can overcome this. This is just who I am, or was such a burden on me. But as I have grown in my spiritual life, as I have relied on the power of His Spirit because of the sacrifice that was made for me, I have learned and I have seen in my life an amazing change. An amazing change in my life. If you knew me as a younger person, and if you know me now, completely different people, because I am being sanctified by the power of His Spirit. When He says you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, that is absolutely true, and I am living proof of it. The sins that I struggled with in the past, yes, sometimes they still come up in my mind, but they do not have control over me. Because the flesh that I have, even though I have it, it is waging war against the Spirit of God that lives in me. It does not have control over me. Instead, because I walk by the Spirit, and remember, we can grieve the Spirit, and we can quench the Spirit. So we have to be careful that we are always walking in the Spirit. But as long as you are walking in the Spirit, in His Word, studying His Word, around other believers in a church, and doing what God wants you to do, being sanctified by His Spirit, then you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, meaning that it will not have full control of you and make you a slave again. For the flesh, and why? Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We have this constant struggle, for these are in opposition to one another. Remember, one of the basic principles that we learned about holiness is separation, right? There is something on this side and there is something on that side. There is no middle ground. Here, the flesh, which is sinful because we have that sin in us, we are all born with that sin, that is in opposition to the Spirit of God, which is in us. And they are in opposition to one another. They are always fighting against each other. But that principle of holiness teaches us that we are to be completely separate from that old way of life, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are now, reading in verse 18, another aspect of it is led by the Spirit. Now I want to stop there and think about, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? First is to walk in the Spirit, that is to be dependent on God, right? And to study His Word, and to be immersed in His Word, and the things of His Word, and the ways that He wants to go. And then secondly, is Paul says here, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The reason he says law here, again, remember the issue here when Paul is writing this letter is because there were Judaizers in the church, and they were teaching them that you had to also uphold the law, or otherwise you're not really saved, right? So he says, if you are led by the Spirit, it's not us doing the leading, it is the Spirit of God. And that's what we learned today, is it's God who sanctifies us. We just do a few things. We walk by the Spirit, and we are led by the Spirit. We follow. That's all you do. You trust Him, you obey Him, you seek Him, as we heard this morning, and you reverentially fear Him, right? And so if you are doing those things and you are led by Him, you walk by the Spirit, and you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and this is how you know that you are truly walking in the Spirit. All right, we all have struggles with sin. We all have these things that we struggle with, but if it becomes a habitual practice, that's how you know, and you don't care about it, right? You don't care that this is something that's terrible, and you don't care that you're doing it. That's how you know that you're not truly walking by the Spirit. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, this is how you know that you are walking by the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, and these are just examples, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So this is not a comprehensive list, right? But these are some of the things that you point to and you say, if I'm caught up in these things, I know that I have a problem and I am not walking by the Spirit and I'm being led by the Spirit, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that can be very confusing, right? This seems to imply that you can lose your salvation, right? That, because I'm sure that we all have had at least one of these things in here, right? Jealousy, maybe an outburst of anger, right? So we say, well, I've had those things, so I'm confused. Does that mean that now I will not inherit the kingdom of God? No, the key word in here is those who practice such things. Here, the practice, it implies that you're continuing to carry on in this way, right? You're practicing this. It's something that you do continually. It's something that you don't mind is a part of your life. It's a part of who you are. It's something that you practice, right? Something that you don't care about. So that's the real key there, is that those who practice such things, those who continue in such things and don't see it as something that is abhorrent to God and that they need to get rid of, then those are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what it says is if you continue in this, you may not be truly saved, right? But now here's the counter to that. But if you are walking by the Spirit and you are led by the Spirit, you will see a change in your life, just as I have seen a change in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, if you truly understand how precious that sacrifice was that was paid for your sins, you would not continue in this, because you understand the severity of that sacrifice, what God has done for you through his Son, and so you would want to carry on and follow in his ways to be holy as he is holy by walking in the Spirit and by being led by the Spirit. Okay, so just to wrap up for today, we looked at the way to holiness. First, has to be sacrifice. And then secondly, it is sanctification. So God has done everything. So what do we bring to the table? And that's what we'll look at next week, which is obedience, which is what God asked for the Israelites and what he asked for from us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word, to understand more of who you are and how all of your word points to one thing, your love for us, and how you showed us that love by sending Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who took our place on the cross, and he suffered, he bled, and he died for us, and he was a pleasing sacrifice for you, and he was acceptable to you, and he rose again. And we know that because of that, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who you have given us. Help us to live through the power of your Spirit, not to grieve your Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, but instead to walk by the power of your Spirit and to be led by your Spirit so that we can live holy lives that are pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.